Good morning, folks. Welcome to the gathering of Recreate Church officially. If you know our motto, let's shout it to the world, because the world listens to this podcast. It's so weird to me that who are these people? I don't know. We have like 200 and some downloads a week, which is an awful lot for a street corner operation on Hillsville, Virginia. This is, believe it or not, being beside Pizza Hut in Hillsville is not exactly glamorous. This is not a glamorous church, if you can't tell by the look of me. But for some reason, God has seen fit to give us a bit of a reach. It's amazing. So let's say it. No matter your story, you are welcome, you are wanted, and you are loved. Want to let you know about our prayer meeting that is happening tonight. It's a family prayer meeting. Let me explain that. We're going to be praying for our church family, because we have some needs. You know, we're getting real close on our space here. It's a good day when we bust out a few chairs. Yeah, it's a great day. We're getting real close on our space, so we got to pray about that. We need to pray for church families within our church, okay, because there's a lot of burdens, man. We look around this room, and everyone is smiling, and they're happy, they seem, but people are carrying stuff you don't know about. And that goes for me and my family, you and your family, and all of us. And one of our values is that, you know, we want to be a community where it's a safe place to be real. So if you need some prayer for your family, let's do that tonight. And we'll be praying for families in our community. Something else that's happening soon, there's going to be a ladies' craft fellowship. Or ladies' fellowship and crafts. I think it's fellowship and crafts. So emphasis on the fellowship. There's no charge for this. Materials will be provided. Just bring a friend and bring a snack. That's on Friday, May 3rd. That's maybe two Fridays from now, I think, and 6:30 p.m. So that's going to be a lot of fun. A lot of fun. So I want to tell you a story. Seems like I say that every Sunday, don't I? I want to tell you a story. I like telling you stories. Any history buffs? Any history buffs in the room? I got a few people. Janai is a history buff. I know she's doing like a big project on history. She was telling me. That's awesome. So I want to take you back to 1528. Hernan Cortez returned to Spain with a large variety of fruits and vegetables from the New World. And one of these exotic species was a plant that Cortez found growing in the garden of Montezuma, who's the last king of the Aztecs. Now, folks back home in Europe thought it might be a kind of an eggplant, so they tried to prepare it like that. And some people called it a love apple, for reasons I'll let you sort out on your own. And some people called it a golden apple, because the first ones they saw were like a golden yellow color. Some people were kind of skeptical about this particular plant and this bright fruit. Some people thought they connected it to this legendary fruit called the wolf peach that was supposed to be poisonous to werewolves. I'm not making this up. This sounds like I'm making it up. That if you have a werewolf and you feed him one of these, that'll take care. You got werewolf problems? Get a wolf peach. I mean, you know, it's a great time. We don't know. I haven't told you what a wolf peach is yet. Some people connected it with witchcraft because it seemed to be a relative of the mandrake plant and in the nightshade family. So they're like, we're not gonna mess with that. That's poisonous. That could turn you into a witch, kill a werewolf, turn you into a witch. You know, this is not good stuff. So because of the skepticism, it was initially grown more as an ornamental. People would put it in their garden so they'd have little pops of color. But eventually people started eating it, and they're like, hey, this is pretty good. It was something eaten by wealthy aristocratic people. It became very popular for a while. And then they started getting sick. People who ate this fruit started getting sick. They would get nausea, stomach cramps, severe vomiting, paralysis in some cases. And people began calling it the poison apple and didn't want to have anything to do with it. So the best scientists of the day studied it out, and they said, whoa, it's not this fruit that's poisonous, it's the plate. It's the plate that you're eating it on, because the wealthy Europeans used pewter plates back in the day. Do you know what pewter is? It's like a gray metal. And like these days, they make little figurines out of it, okay? Like if you go to like a truck stop and you get yourself a little wizard figurine, if that's what your jam is, and he's probably made out of pewter, okay? It was a big thing. They made it out of plates then. But pewter contains lead, and the acid in this fruit was not poisonous, but it was causing lead to leach out of the pewter plate, and they were getting lead poisoning. There was no danger in the fruit. All the danger was the plate. They were afraid of the wrong thing. But people were still suspicious, and they didn't get real popular yet, okay, this weird fruit. Some folks began experimenting on how to use it a little more broadly. It made its way to Italy. A particular red variety made its way to Italy, and they started using it a lot. And then there was a breakthrough moment in 1880 in Naples, which is a city in Italy, on the toe of the boot, if you know what Italy's shaped like, where someone invented one of the most perfect foods known to man, the sustenance of teenagers and old-timers and Ninja Turtles. Pizza was invented at that time. And this fruit was an essential ingredient in pizza. And it's only grown in popularity since then. You know, people all over the world grow it. My family grows this fruit. Maybe yours does too. And you've even have some in your home today. So it's come a long way. And of course, I'm sure you have guessed the name of this fruit, once believed to be poisonous with the powers to kill werewolves or maybe turn you into a witch. Just don't eat it off of a pewter plate. We call it by a name very similar to the one given it by the Aztecs who first cultivated it. We call it a tomato. Mater, thank you. A mater, yeah. Maters and taters is what we had growing up. A tomato, a mater, okay. So as for the question that maybe is still lingering in the back of your mind, is a tomato a fruit or a vegetable? Now, keep in mind, we live in the South, where you look on menu and macaroni and cheese is a vegetable. So, you know, you kind of have to understand. But, you know, would we call it a fruit or we call it a vegetable? Would you believe the question made its way all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States of America? In 1893, Nix v. Hedden, there was a unanimous decision from the United States Supreme Court that while a tomato is, botanically speaking, a fruit. They call it a berry, by the way. Can you believe that? It is considered a berry. While it is technically a fruit, for the purposes of taxing imports of produce into the United States of America, it counts as a vegetable. So our government is run about like a diner menu. They don't know what a vegetable is anyway. So to me, the most interesting point of the whole story is kind of not that. It's the idea that people were so afraid of this when they didn't need to be afraid of this. They were afraid of the wrong thing. Now, we saw something just a few weeks ago, a celestial event, an event in the sky that got some folks really worried and concerned. People hear about things like eclipses and blood moons from a few years ago, wars, rumors of wars. They get really upset and worried about the end times. There's a lot of fear surrounding the end times. But again and again, believers are told, do not fear. Do not be troubled. See, it's the tomatoes and the plates all over again. It wasn't the tomatoes. It was what the tomatoes brought out. And I'm telling you, the end times is not something you need to fear as a believer. The problem is what it brings out. It's the fear that it brings out that can be very poisonous to you. If you're a believer, you don't have to be afraid, but it seems to bring that fear out. We're in Mark 13. I know it seems weird that we've gotten here. Jesus spends a whole chapter. Do you like my tomato I have on the screen, by the way? That is one of my favorite tomatoes. Bob, he's a great guy. Great, great guy. Love him. He's got a friend who's a cucumber. Love those guys. But we're in Mark 13. Jesus spends this whole chapter talking about the end times. And you're like, well, too bad this couldn't have been a few weeks ago prior to the eclipse. Maybe we could have settled some of that. Well, the Lord's timing is perfect, and he knows that we had an eclipse, but not an apocalypse. So maybe that's just a reminder to us to maybe take a breath, and let's see what God actually says. And yes, it's a big old scary world, and big old scary things happen. And frankly, for most of human history, the sun goes dark, and it's, you know, that's a scary thing. We understand it much better now. But I want you to know this. This is kind of the heart of the message I want you to see today. It's already on the screen. A prepared soul has no fear of the end. Of the end of time, or the end of life, or the end of anything. A prepared soul has no fear of the end. If you're a follower of Jesus, you don't have any reason to fear the end times. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, that's another story. And we can take care of that. Let's get started in Mark 13. I'll read a couple of verses and stop and pray. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, something very shocking, by the way, "Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your moment. Please speak. Please speak peace into our hearts in knowing that we do not have to have any fear of the end if we've trusted in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So they had spent the last several days mostly in the courtyard of the temple. Remember, this is the last week of Jesus' life. He's taken the disciples to the temple. They've had lots of interactions. It's kind of the evening. This is probably about Wednesday evening, okay? Something like that. This is probably growing towards the end of the Wednesday before Jesus is crucified on a Friday. The timeline is a little fuzzy, but that's about where we are. So they're leaving the temple after having spent most of 3 days there. And the disciples are commenting on how very large and impressive the temple and all the courtyards and the adjacent buildings are. Most of these guys were from Galilee, which is the rustic part of Israel was in those days. So these guys hadn't seen maybe as much as other people in more urban areas of Israel. So they're pretty impressed by what they're seeing. They may have only been to Jerusalem the handful of times that Jesus took them. We kind of don't know a lot about their backstory. I remember being a little boy growing up down in Dougspur, out 221, and coming to Hillsville and be like, "Oh my gosh, look at all the lights. Just impressive." I was dazzled by the lights of Hillsville. I kind of understand now, having seen a little more of the world, that a town with like two stoplights in town and 2,000 people is nothing maybe to be dazzled about. But I didn't know at the time, like, oh, they have them newfangled electric lights and indoor plumbing up here. You know. Imagine these guys, though, how dazzled they must have been by the temple, which was the center of their belief and the center of their culture. This was a big deal, going to the temple. And it's so great and so glorious. It's the one thing they thought would last forever. And now Jesus is saying it's going to be demolished and picked apart block by block. How shocking would that have been? They couldn't believe it. But it did happen. Hardly more than a generation after Jesus spoke these words, 70 AD, the Romans marched into Jerusalem, and they burned the temple to the ground, and all the gold that was in the temple melted down into the rubble. So even the bits of rubble were carried off by looters so they could extract the gold and the silver. So it really was dismantled completely. The only thing left of that ancient temple is a small part of a retaining wall that kind of was way down at the bottom. And if you've ever seen the famous Wailing Wall on TV, that's what that is. That's the little bit of a retaining wall, not even part of the temple proper, that is left. So with the temple dismantled, the whole sacrificial system was dismantled. There's never been a resumption of that in any meaningful way. Historical Judaism came to an end with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Jewish folks still get together and worship, but it is not anything like it was. Verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, oh, he's not in the temple anymore. He sat on the Mount of Olives. Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will the sign be when all these things will be fulfilled?" So Peter, James, John, and Andrew, these were the first four of the 12 that he called. And they were close to Jesus, closer than the rest were, and they were often there at special moments. And they got Jesus by himself, and they began to ask some questions. So they're on the Mount of Olives. If you can imagine, Jerusalem is like here. The Temple Mount is on the east side of Jerusalem. Then the Mount of Olives is down a valley and across on the other hill. It's on the next hill to the east. The Kidron Valley is in between. The Mount of Olives is about 260 feet higher in elevation than the Temple Mount. So they were able to look down onto the temple with a pretty good view. It was like going to an overlook almost. So they see the temple, they see the courtyards in all its splendor. By this time, The sun is kind of going down in the west, so it is silhouetting the temple. And I don't know if it was kind of red or what, but it certainly would have been a very striking image. The sun is setting behind the temple. It's creating this silhouette, maybe with a red sky behind it. And they're like, well, when's this all going to happen? The disciples were reeling from the news that the temple would be destroyed. And they asked, when's this going to happen? What are the signs? So let me explain. There's a question behind their question. They were not just asking about the destruction of a building. For them, the end of the temple was synonymous with the end of the world. It was the end of the world they knew. So they couldn't imagine a world without the temple in it. So to talk about the temple being destroyed, the end of the temple was to them to talk about the end of the world. And they were just so upset about it. They felt like if the temple was destroyed, that means that it was the end times. So let's see if you've been paying attention. Just a few moments ago, I told you what year the Romans destroyed the temple. Do you remember that? Who remembers? 70 AD. 70. Okay? He's speaking this in about somewhere between like 30 to 33 AD. So 40 years later, 40-ish years later. So in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. How long ago is that? Just quick math. 1,954 years ago. And we're still here. The world has not ended. They were pretty sure that the end of the temple was the end of the world, but nearly two millennia later, it's still here. So they were not correct about that. There's a lesson in that for us. The end of the world that we understand and we're comfortable with and familiar with is not the same as the end of the world. You see, we're going to have times where life makes sense for a while, and then it doesn't make sense anymore, and it seems like the world's ending, you know, like your world. It's turned upside down. God, this is terrible. But turns out that kind of happens all the time. Now, I look back and think of my parents, my dad, when he was my age, he seemed to have it all together and have all the answers. And, like, he was always cool under pressure. You know, he was just a chill guy. You guys have met him. Y'all know him well. He's just a chill, even-tempered guy most of the time. And I asked him, and I don't feel that way so much of the time. I don't feel like I got it all together. And I asked him, I don't know, a couple years ago, I said, Dad, you always seemed like you had it together, like everything was cool when I know it wasn't. I was like, how did you do that? He said, I guess I'm a good actor, son. Being a dad ain't easy. Dads, am I wrong? Being a dad ain't easy. But look, we feel like our world is ending when things get out of our control. We can feel like the world is ending when we hear a bunch of stuff on the news that is upsetting and scary. But I'm telling you, the end of the world as we know it, as we are familiar with it, is not the same as the end of the world that the book of Revelation talks about. It just feels that way, okay? There's something that bears saying, and I prayed hard about how to say this, okay? I hope nobody wants to fight me in the parking lot after this, okay? Because I'll just stay in here. I won't fight nobody. I'll send the elders to deal with that. Okay, so here it is. In America, we've gotten used to the idea that we are the most powerful, most influential nation in the world. And that's not a bad thing. I love America. My ancestors came to America barely a generation after the Mayflower. And my ancestors have lived within 20 miles of this spot for the last 250 years. They can't get rid of us around here. We're still here. It's a long time. Since the beginning, America has been a safe harbor for people of faith. Believers have had the freedom to worship and live out their values here. And God has blessed America for that. We've had that. We've been that safe haven. That seems to be changing, doesn't it? Increasingly, our culture is hostile towards faith, and especially towards the understanding of right and wrong that is informed and guided by the Word of God. And someone might say, wait a minute, that's because of all the abusive things that religious leaders have done through the years. Okay, I get it. There have been some things like that have happened. I can't deny it. Some religious leaders have abused their power or done awful things. But in our culture, we have politicians and celebrities who do awful, unspeakable things, and they seem to just keep on keeping on. Look, consider this question. Almighty God is the one who raises up kingdoms and brings kingdoms down. America has been very blessed. But if we continue to push God out of a public discourse, if we're no longer a safe haven for faith, can we really expect God to continue blessing America as He has? Now, I'm not saying any of that to give you anxiety. We got enough of that. On the contrary, I want you to understand that no matter what happens in the history of one nation, God is in control. He has got this. We can trust Him. The day may come when America no longer enjoys the influence that we have had historically. And if some things don't change, that might be really soon. But that is not a reason to fear, especially for believers. You have a citizenship, right? But if you're a believer, you have another citizenship. You're part of a greater kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, that if at the snap of a finger America went away, you have a citizenship in heaven that cannot be taken away ever, 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 ever. So remember how the disciples equated the end of the temple with the end of the world? But that wasn't right. And in the same way, we can mistakenly equate the decline of America with the end of the world. Hey, does the decline of America concern me? Yes, I'm one of the dummies who lives here. I don't want it to decline. It's like being on an airplane and being happy that the airplane's going down. No. No. And even if you don't like the pilot and he's doing a bad job, pray for the guy who's flying the plane. You know what I'm saying? So what do we do about it? Well, we don't need to be afraid. When you see a mess, don't panic, pray. If you look around and you see a mess, don't panic, pray. We're going to start doing that tonight. We have our prayer meeting tonight, 7 p.m. tonight. It begins with families. We're having a prayer meeting tonight that is centered around families, 7 p.m. in this very room. We're praying for your family, our church family, and families all around this community. Look, we feel pretty small, right? The problem is big, we feel small, but do not underestimate what God can do through a family that's praying. Let's cry out for intervention, for repentance, for healing, for awakening. You might be surprised how one family united in prayer can change the world around them and maybe even change a nation. So it's kind of scary, some of the things we see on the news, like, man, what's happening? What's happening to the land that I love? Understand this, a prepared soul has no fear of the end, not for the end of time, not for the end of mortal life, and not even for the end of a nation. Jesus knew that the end of the temple was not the same as the end of the world, but he's going to answer the question behind the question. He knows they're asking about the end times, even though the destruction of the temple was not the thing that was going to bring on the end times. So let's go to verse 5, and we're going to move through this probably faster than you want, but we're just going to hit the highlights. Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars," what's that line? "Do not be troubled." Hold on to that. "For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." So this message by Jesus is often called the Olivet Discourse because it's on the Mount of Olives. It's also recorded in the book of Luke. And the longest version of it is recorded in the book of Matthew. Two whole chapters in the book of Matthew, chapters 24 and 25, are the whole Olivet Discourse. It's Jesus' longest teaching on the end times. Now, there's something very important we need to understand here before we go forward. What year was the temple destroyed? 70 A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. When the temple was destroyed, the Lord put a hold on what he was doing with Israel. Now, he hasn't thrown Israel away, not by any means, but he's now working primarily through this new group of people that's called the church. And for nearly 2,000 years, he's been primarily doing his work in the world through followers of Jesus, the church. We are still in the church age, and that will last until the end times start. The scriptures tell us that during the end times, God will finish up his dealings with the nation of Israel. He's going to finish up his promises during the end times, and then there will be 1,000 years after that that he's going to finish up some more promises. There's vast biblical evidence that before that ever happens, the Lord's going to return in the air and call the believers up to be with him. And we know that as the rapture, okay? I realize not everybody agrees with me on the idea that the rapture will come before the tribulation period. I'll be very glad to have that conversation because I think there's a lot of hope and peace in that. In the scriptures, there's many, many evidences in the scriptures that before the end times come, before this bad, you know, end of the world stuff happens, the believers will be with Jesus. Again, we'll have that conversation very gladly. The point is this. This end times message that Jesus is giving is not primarily concerned with the church because the church won't be there for it. It's concerned with Israel and the believers, people who become believers during the tribulation period. Israel and the, they call them tribulation saints. Because a lot of people, like right when this started, they're like, oops, I think that's what my crazy Christian cousin was talking about the whole time. There'll be a lot of people who figure it out real quick after the rapture and this stuff starts. So it's not, this is not speaking to believers living now. This is speaking to the Jewish nation and to the tribulation believers. When it's all over, when all the end time stuff is over, the two halves of God's family are going to be brought together, Israel and the church. It's going to be good. So Jesus describes some events and conditions, and he calls them the beginning of sorrows. That literally means the first birth pangs of someone delivering a child. That's literally what this means here. It's the early indication that something major is coming. Something much bigger is coming. Let me emphasize this. These are not the signs that the tribulation is about to happen. These are things that happen in the tribulation as it's ramping up. You read that, you kind of read the rest of the chapter, you read it in context with some other prophetic scriptures. That is what I'm convinced. I'll be glad to have that conversation too. These are things that happen during the first half. These are the beginnings of that troubled time, and it'll get a lot worse. They match up with what we see in the book of Revelation. You might say, but wait. We see things like this, kingdoms against kingdoms and wars and rivers and wars and all that stuff. Doesn't that mean that it's almost upon us? Well, folks, the world sure is crazy. And it seems to be getting crazier by the minute. But, baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to get a lot worse in those days. The proverbial stuff will hit the proverbial fan. But if you're a believer, you don't have to be afraid of that. You won't be present for that if you're a believer. What Jesus says about those days, however, can help us understand our days because we get a tiny little glimpse of some of this stuff. We do get a glimpse of some of these struggles, right? It's not going to be anything like then. But life still has some trouble. You got any trouble? Don't elbow anyone that you might have brought with you. If you brought your trouble with you today, don't elbow that person. My wife's working with the kids right now, so she can't elbow me. God bless her. So let's talk about some of the things that Jesus said. Back up one verse, please. Back up. But go to verse 8 again. Let me see. Let me make sure I'm at here. Verse 5. I'm so sorry. Verse 5. Take heed that no one deceives you. We live in a world where information is constantly manipulated to try to fool us, try to make us afraid. And let me tell you, anyone who's manipulating information to deceive and control and to make money off of someone. And it's all over the world. And if we think the devil's gotten to the media in our time, boy, it's going to be something else in those days when all the pesky Christians have been taken out of the way with all of their, you know, their darn moral compass. It's going to be rough. But look, I'm telling you right now, here and today, living in our time. You need to be careful how quick you believe something you hear and how quick you believe something you see. Okay? I wish I could say that there's just information out there, but every human being has got a point of view and something of an agenda, and you got to be real careful, okay? Pray hard before you believe something. Pray hard. Search the scriptures. Talk to God about it. Jesus says, "For many will come in my name. They'll claim to be me." There'll be a lot of false messiahs in those days of the tribulation period. And then, of course, the ultimate false messiah, the Antichrist. He'll be the ultimate one who people feel like he comes in as a savior. And he seems to be a man of peace, but really he's controlled by the devil the whole time. And it won't be until the midpoint of the tribulation period that he's unmasked. But at that point, he's going to have so much power that people can't get away from him. So we have not seen the Antichrist yet. I'm always cracked up when someone pulls me aside and tells me that some world leader is the Antichrist. I'm like, well, I know you don't like them. Maybe I don't either. But that's not the same as them being the Antichrist. Because there's some very specific prophecies. And then I'll sit down and talk very specific prophecies. And then they don't come back to me anymore telling me so-and-so's the Antichrist. They still tell everyone else that so-and-so's the Antichrist. But they don't come talk to me about it. Yeah. Been there and done that several times. Very interesting that whoever seems to be in power of the world's greatest nation, somebody thinks they're the Antichrist pretty much from the beginning. Anyway, it's the people on the other side of the aisle. Look, we haven't met the Antichrist yet, but in our culture, we have a real problem of treating human leaders like they are saviors. People act like their preferred leader will fix everything, and the leader of the other side is the devil himself. If the Lord has put you in a nation where you have the freedom to participate in choosing your leaders and choosing your laws, do it. Prayerfully participate in that process. Not everybody gets that. You've been given a gift. But understand this. There's only one Messiah. Ain't no Messiah but the Messiah. Do never treat a human man or woman like a savior. I don't care if they tell you all the things that you want to hear. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8 tells us, "Cursed is the man who trusts in men. Blessed is the man who trusts in God." That's pretty plain. If you make a savior out of a human being, you're going to be deceived. So Jesus said, well, when you hear wars and rumors of wars, I think it's verse 7 maybe, wars and rumors of wars. Seems like there'll be a lot of wars and rumors of wars these days, doesn't it? We're hearing about Israel and Hamas, Israel and Iran, and things getting real sketchy over there. But if you look at history, there's actually less war now than there was in the 20th century, which is interesting. We just hear about it a lot more. There's a lot more media coverage because someone is benefiting from keeping us afraid all the time. Media benefits from people watching, people clicking, and people liking. And when stuff is scary, it grabs people's attention. I'm not saying the world's not a scary place. It can be. But understand that the fear is being amped up because it brings money and power to the people who are doing it. So just be careful, okay? Be careful. Hey, you can still watch all your news channels. I don't care. Just understand, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. God's got this. Wars and rumors of wars? Sure. God's got this. He knows what's going on. He goes on to say there's going to be, verse 8, will be earthquakes in various places and famines and troubles. And people will say, look, that's what's happening now. Look at all the weird things that are going on. And yes, yep, weird things are going on, and they've been going on the whole time. The whole time. We've been studying the book of Revelation on Wednesday night, talking about the seven churches of Asia that are listed in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And did you notice that about all of those were eventually destroyed by earthquakes? Because it was in an area prone to earthquakes, not because of God's judgment or end time stuff. It's just there's earthquakes sometimes. We don't like it. We even get earthquakes here, which is weird. Like, why does the road feel weird? Oh, it's an earthquake. You know, we don't have it nearly as bad as some places. Look, there's always going to be earthquakes. There's always going to be famines, always troubles. And yep, once in a while, the doggone moon's going to get in between us and the sun. Once in a while. I think the next time is in 2040-something, that it's going to be kind of anywhere around here. Every once in a while, that's going to happen. Not necessarily because it's something prophetic, just because God made a pretty good working machine that they can actually predict eclipses for hundreds of years. They know that's going to happen. Look, a lot of that stuff's going to happen. But it doesn't mean the end of the world is yet. The end is not yet. This world is a tough place to live in. But it's not the same as, oh my gosh, the world's about to end. See, we left out an important line there. In the middle of verse 7, going to the next slide. Middle of verse 7, there's something that we didn't linger on like we should have. It seems to be the line that everyone leaves out, or lots of people leave out when we're talking about the end times. What's it say in red, bright red? Do not be troubled. Do not be troubled. Now, within context, Jesus is saying this to the people who are living through the tribulation period. Do not be troubled. Look, so if they're not supposed to be troubled, why are we going to be troubled? You're living through tribulation maybe, but not the tribulation. If you've trusted in Jesus, you won't have to face those awful days. You'll have only the ordinary earthly trouble, and I have found that to be quite enough for me. How about you? You got enough problems? You good? Ordinary earthly trouble is plenty. We don't have to, you know, it's going to feel bad. It's going to feel like it's the end of the world, but it probably won't be. Remember the first story I told you? What a weird name for a message. Don't be afraid of tomatoes. I don't think I said that in the recording part yet. Don't be afraid of tomatoes. What a weird name for a message. But remember in the story I told you that tomatoes were never the problem. It was what it brought out. Look, don't be afraid of the end times. The end times are not the problem. It's going to be rough. We keep saying, I wish God would come down here and straighten out this mess. We say that, then we're like, oh no, I think God's going to come down here and straighten out this mess. What do you want? Pick a lane. God is going to take care of it, and we don't have to be afraid. The problem is not the end times. The problem is the fear that leaches out of us when we hear this stuff. Look, if you are a follower of Jesus, you do not have to be afraid. And I will say again, if you've never trusted in Jesus, please, please do that. Please put your faith in Jesus. You want to make sure that your future is secure. Look, a prepared soul has no fear for the end, not the end of time or the end of life. So here's what I'm going to encourage you to pray. Today, if you have trusted in Jesus as Savior, pray that the Lord would give you a sense of peace in a world that seems to be coming to an end. And if you have not trusted in Jesus, I encourage you with all your heart to pray to Him right now and confess your sins and be saved. Let's go to the Lord right now and pray. Heavenly Father, we love You very much. The world can be a scary place, and sometimes it feels like it's coming to an end. But we know You have bigger plans, and You've shown us at least some of these plans, and we do not have to be afraid. So I want to pray for the folks who have trusted and believed that You would help them work through that fear that has to do with the end, that we would fear not the end of this world nor the end of our lives, knowing that we're going to be safe with You. And Lord, I pray for the folks who have not yet trusted in Jesus, that they would cry out to You something like this. Lord, I want to be saved. I'm sorry for my sin. I believe in Jesus, Your Son. I want the new life that He gives. Lord, redeem me and save me in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hey, if you trust in Jesus, I want to know about that because we want to be really supportive to you. So, hey guys, we don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid of tomatoes. Isabel told me this morning, she said, well, if I'd heard this message when I was a little kid, I wouldn't have listened to it because she did not like tomatoes at all. Likes ketchup, but not tomatoes. You know, it's a funny world, isn't it? Humans. What a mess. What a mess we are. God bless you guys. Next week, we're going to go back into the remainder, Lord willing, the remainder of Mark chapter 13. And we'll get into more end time stuff. So you just don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of tomatoes. Don't be afraid of the end times. It's going to be all right. God bless you guys. I hope you have a wonderful week. We'll see you next time.